There was a period of my life where I ran internships that focused on equipping young adults to learn what it means to love God and love others. And in the midst of that, there were so many conversations with young adults who wrestled with the question of how do I grow closer to God? How do I live as a Christ follower? And in each of those, they seemed to land on two problematic areas. How do I read the Bible and how do I pray? Or put another way, their sense was if they just learned how to read the Bible correctly and if they just learned how to pray efficiently, they would grow closer to God. Now, for many of these young adults, they were coming from an academic setting, a space where learning knowledge and perfecting methods was the path to success. And so when they hit moments where it seemed like their Bible studying was falling flat and their prayers were yielding nothing, they questioned their relationship with God. What if the problem wasn't how they were reading or praying, but their understanding of the relationship itself? Or put another way, what if their pursuit of God was not about what they were doing, but who they were pursuing? I'm so grateful for this conversation with Leoma Gilley because she brings to the table decades of experience with both the Word and prayer. And she shares that what carried her through the decades was authentic, beautiful relationship with God. A relationship that you can not only have as well, but can start deepening today. You're listening to episode 167 of the Where Did You See God podcast. Father God, I just want to thank you that you are God and you are good. And I thank you for these continuous opportunities for connection. Leoma and I don't know each other, but you brought us together and we are confident it's because you're trying to do abundantly more than we're asking for or imagining. So we want to position ourselves with that mindset, knowing that whatever we could plan, you may have something different in store. So Holy Spirit, we invite you to move in this space and this time, that you would guide our words and our thoughts and our questions and our answers. In all of this, that you, God, would be honored and glorified. We also thank you in advance for what you may do through this, whether it's just for us or for beyond us. I ask for prayer in your most holy and precious name. Amen. Well, Leoma, I'm excited to connect and to talk. Before we start talking, I know very little about you. So let's imagine that we've both gotten on an elevator together. We're getting off at different floors. So we only have a limited amount of time as we're going up the building. If you wanted to share who you are with me in that short span of time, what would you say?
I'm originally from Chattanooga, Tennessee. I became a speech therapist when I was in college and got a couple degrees in that. And then the Lord called me very clearly to a further exploration of linguistics with Wycliffe Bible Translators. And I've been a member of Wycliffe now for 44 years. I spent 20 of those years in the Sudan, most of that time in Khartoum. If you ever live in a place that needs prayer, that's it. I sort of think of myself as some of us needed more work than others to get ready so heaven wouldn't be quite such a shock. And he sent us to Khartoum. But I had the privilege of working with the Shilluk people and seeing that their whole Bible was translated into a readable fashion. Wow. That was dedicated in 2013. I also worked with probably 30 or 40 other languages, helping them develop writing systems. And have just seen God move in amazing ways to keep us in a place where they really didn't want us to be. And I was also able to teach at the University of Khartoum for 8 years, having gotten my doctorate in the University of London at the School of Oriental and African Studies. So I retired in 2017 and became an author.
There's so much in that that I feel like we could actually have multiple conversations. Because even out the gate, you know, God has given you decades of investment in two areas that many Christians find as like the core of how they grow in their faith and connect with God, the Word and prayer. And there are two areas that I feel like we think we know a lot about. And the more spiritually mature we get, the more we realize how little we knew then and how much more there is to know. I think I want to start there. You served with Wycliffe for 4 decades. You were in Sudan for, you know, 2 decades. You're still seeking and serving God through writing. Tell me about how you've seen your understanding of the word and of prayer change over the last several decades through the spaces that God's invited you to.
I think one of the first revelations was when I began to understand the sovereignty of God. And that it wasn't up to me to fix the universe. You know, it did not depend on whether I prayed the right words or witnessed to the right people or whatever, that God was in control of all of that. And that all I had to do was what he told me to do. And so just take that next right step. Everything was going to be okay. He was running this show. And that gave me a great sense of freedom that I certainly had not had and was grateful to find. I think I was sort of raised with the ideas, if you can, you should, and if you don't, it's sin. And that isn't necessarily the most helpful way to run your life. And I think that I was under the illusion, especially as I was living in the United States, that somehow I could control my life and that things were predictable and that if things turned out not to be quite so predictable, they were fixable. Getting to Africa and living in the Sudan showed me that that was an illusion. Because there is so little that's predictable. I use the analogy of living in a foreign culture as trying to get around in an unfamiliar room in the dark. Because you're bumping into things all the time that you didn't know were there. And sometimes those things are gently bumped into and other times very painfully. And all the time you're looking for the light switch. Yeah, I think those are realizations that I had. And then I was in a branch conference with my colleagues, and a very godly colleague was speaking. And she said that she was trying to learn to pray for things that she didn't know how to pray for. That just stuck with me, as the Sudanese would say. I put that in the back of my mind. I had to come home for some time to take care of my mother when she was very frail before she passed away. During that time, I learned through becoming a member of the Order of St. Bridget for Knoxville. It's an interconfessional. I mean, anybody who's a Christian can join. Its purpose was to become more contemplative in worship. And I learned about Lectio Divina and just the divine reading of scripture and how to listen for a word or a phrase that God was using to speak to you, and then just being quiet and reflecting on that and seeing what is it that God really wanted to say. That has become a radically different practice for me as far as my relationship with God. I mean, it's just deepened tremendously. But also, as I read those scriptures, some of them seemed to be saying, pray me, pray me. So I started making a list of those and then decided that I would attempt a book. And so I turned those scriptures into prayers for things like war and terrorism, which I had, of course, lived amongst in the Sudan. Then the opioid crisis, and then COVID, and then sex trafficking and pornography and leadership and how important that is. And our church was trying to find a new pastor. It took 3 years. And they were praying through certain psalms. And so as I read those psalms, I turned those into prayers. When I would send them to them at various times, they would say, that was just what we needed to hear. That has been a sort of an ongoing adventure for me to see God's words in that light, to try to understand, why do we pray? What's the point of this. Mm-hmm. And I do have a number of thoughts which I'd like to talk through with you, because I haven't really had anybody to talk about these things with. So anyway, then I went to an Ash Wednesday service right before the beginning of Lent. And I was wondering what practice God wanted me to do during Lent. And as I sat in the service, they were running through all of these things that you need to confess about. And I thought, this is running past me a bit fast. I can't process it quite that quickly. Mm-hmm. I think I need to think about this for a while. So my practice became to write a prayer of confession each day. Mm. So I've turned that into a little book. And again, taken from scripture, I was writing down all these lists that I was getting in different services, mm-hmm, things to confess about. Because I think we find it difficult, because if you confess something, then it means you've done something wrong. Mm. And none of us really likes to think that we've done anything wrong. Mm-hmm. I sort of think we are so broken, we don't even know how broken we are.
There's one thing that I really appreciate that you shared. You had this understanding of prayer, and then when God invited you to the Sudan, it changed, because there is this element of your understanding of reality that shifted. That initially, reality was the type of thing that one could control and shape and mold for the purpose of comfort and security and happiness. You know, if we try to define what prayer is, we might say, oh, it's talking to God. And then if we try to define the purpose of it, it's going to be shaped by our understanding of reality. So if our understanding of reality is to have a good life, a comfortable life, a happy life, then our understanding of the purpose of prayer is going to be to get that life. So when God invited you to the Sudan, it gave you this new understanding of reality, which then began to shape and shift your understanding of the purpose of scripture, the purpose of prayer. And you said something else that really intrigued me that I totally understand and resonate with. You had this moment where you kind of pulled back and you were thinking about how there are all these things you want to talk about prayer that you've been processing. And you said, and I don't have many spaces to process it. And it's striking to me that that is a reality within Christianity, that something this important, it can be really common that it's not processed, or that people don't feel safe to ask questions and process. And so I resonate with that. And I think that's perhaps why God's brought us together, because I think we largely misunderstand prayer. And if we really want to communicate with God, we should probably mature in our understanding of what that communication is. And so when you were saying that, and you were thinking about the things that you have been processing, what's one of them that immediately jumped to the top of your mind that you were like, ah, I want to talk this through with someone?
Well, I have several points, but the first one was kind of, what is the purpose of prayer? I think a lot of people seem to think that prayer is like an ATM. Mm-hmm. You know, you put in your request, you get out your answer. Mm-hmm. And while that is a small part of prayer, I certainly don't think that's the main purpose of it. And I think God wants us to pray to build a relationship. Mm-hmm. Because the way we develop relationships with other people, as we are doing now, is through conversation. And I talk some, and you talk some, and you ask a question, and I answer a question, and I ask a question, and, you know, we go back and forth. Mm-hmm. I don't tell you how to do everything, and you don't tell me how to do everything. We're getting to know each other through our conversation. So when we open a conversation, if we know that person and they've done something significant, then you want to acknowledge that. Mm-hmm. And of course, God has done so many significant things that we don't even realize most of them. Mm-hmm. So I have found that the practice of examine is really helpful in guiding me in that kind of conversation. The questions I like to ask is like, how open or aware was I to God today? Mm-hmm. Which is very similar to this podcast. Mm-hmm. Where did you see God? And I like to do this at night and just reflect back over the day, because if you don't do this fairly regularly, you lose a lot because you forget. Sometimes I'll be thinking, did I see God today? Did I see you today? And he'll remind me. Oh, yeah, you remember I turned up here and I remind you of this there. And oh, yeah, that was a really good, you know, whatever. And then another question is, where did I receive nourishment and where did I give nourishment? And I think that's an easy one to miss of, where did you say something helpful to somebody? Where did they say something helpful to you? Because that too is God at work. Yeah, I find those things very helpful and encouraging to realize that while I may have thought I was by myself, I really wasn't.
Yeah, and even in that, you see glimpses of one of the core elements of scripture that's repeated, the love God and love others, because you just described two things that basically are doing that. The first, where you were looking for God, is a way of loving God. And then the second, where you're exploring how you interact with others, is a way to love others. So even in our prayer, like, we think of love God and love others sometimes just in the practical, but sometimes it is in how we pray, how we examine ourselves, how we understand life.
When people hear the word examine, they immediately think of examination, which terrifies a lot of us. But really, sometimes the things that come to mind will be things that I call emptying out anything that prevents me from being at peace with God. And so that's essentially a time of confession and just, you know, I got this wrong, or I should have done this way and I didn't. And because if we don't account for some of those things regularly, like daily, I don't think I could do it weekly because I'd never remember. I mean, I barely remember this morning. And then you see areas where maybe you need to correct your behavior and, you know, whatever. So my prayers of confession for Lent, I think I want to use that not just during Lent, but... on a regular basis, because we like to think we're better than we are. There seems to be a lot in the world today about young people who can't take any criticism because they've been protected from that. And the world is not kind. And then that leads into being thankful. And then my favorite prayer before I go to sleep is, Divine Companion, shelter me under your wings of love. Grant me a peaceful night and a restful sleep. I mean, none of that is asking God for anything.
Right.
So I guess the next area of prayer is, I mean, we do a lot of asking. And God encourages us to do that, you know. But why do we need to tell him anything? I mean, he's all-knowing and sovereign. So why do we need to tell him about, you know, Cousin Susie who's upset about whatever? He already knows that. But again, I think this goes back to the relationship that he wants to develop with us. So whether we're asking for healing for ourselves or somebody else, or somebody needs a job or protection, we're praying for peace in the Middle East or whatever it is, I don't think we need to be telling God what to do about that, but we need to be discussing it with God. And in that way, we become more engaged in where God is already working, because if we're concerned about that, then we're aware of it. I know that a lot of people prayed for the Sudan when I was there because I was there and they knew me. And so when things happened there, they were aware of it. My parents in particular. I'm an only child, so they had to have a lot of courage. That's where God is inviting us to become partners with him, to engage in where he's already working and to become aware of what he's doing there.
There's something interesting in this idea of relationship that I think we miss this opportunity because we do broad sweeps. And so anybody who identifies as a Christian would say, oh, yeah, I have a relationship with God. But the reality is, and you touched on this, relationships can take very different forms. Mm-hmm. You could have a deep relationship, like two people who are married to each other. There is a deep depth to that because of how close they are, their history together, how intertwined their lives are, ways that they've had to sacrifice for the other, ways that they've had to rely on the other. I mean, mm-hmm. all of that creates a very deep relationship. And then there are, on the other end of the spectrum, very transactional relationships. If I go to a fast food restaurant, I have now a relationship with the person that is on the other end of the microphone, but it's a very simple transactional one. Our relationship simply exists for me to convey the food I want and for them to give it to me.
Yeah.
And if we don't acknowledge the nuances of relationship and just say, I have a relationship with God, we may not realize the ways that our actual understanding of that relationship will shape how we pray and interact. So to give an example, I am going to be talking with a guy named Michael on Saturday night. He has a podcast called The Bible Says What, which is an atheist versus Christian podcast. Mm. Not the normal space that I would go, but God invited me to go. And so far, Michael and I have had 4 conversations between our podcasts.
Wow.
And they've been great, sometimes challenging. We definitely do not see the world and definitely God in the same way, but there are some connection points. And one of the things that makes it hard for him to want to interact with God is he sees him as cruel, mm-hmm. as someone who will throw him into hell if he doesn't do the right thing. Mm-hmm. And so when in the past he has tried to interact, particularly when he was younger, that could shape it. It reminds me of when I was in a very difficult work environment where my boss had decided that I was the problem. And I communicated with him, but I was so guarded in how I communicated and yeah. what I asked for, what I didn't ask for because of my understanding of him. And so if we see God as cruel or as harsh, we may be afraid to interact with him. Or like you noted with the ATM, if we see God as the fast food teller,
yeah.
then we're kind of taking advantage of the reality that, as you noted at the start, that God is sovereign and we're just expecting him to do things for us. And so there may be something really valuable in us just stopping and saying, well, how do I understand this relationship? Who is God to me? Who am I to God? And what does that mean for our interaction? And so for you, over the last 4 decades, having experienced what people would say is normal life for your context, and then having experienced the unexpected and the unknown and the challenging and the frightening in times in the Sudan, how have you come to understand what your relationship with God is?
I think I see myself as hands and feet.
Hmm.
Sometimes I feel like he's telling me things that I think people don't want to hear.
Mm.
And I'm not sure that they would let me tell them.
Yeah.
I think that's one of my fears of being on some other podcasts is this is not going to go down well.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm very non-confrontational.
Yeah.
And that's why I think this discussing things with God is more where we need to move, because we know that the Holy Spirit has a role in interpreting our prayers in accordance with the will of God. I've thought about this a lot. I don't think God ever says no to the Holy Spirit's prayer.
Mm-hmm.
'Cause the Holy Spirit's prayer is always in accordance with the will of God. But we are praying as we understand it. So I live in Tennessee, I live in Knoxville, and there's a lot of fervor, shall we say, about football here. And you can almost tell whether they won or lost on Sunday morning, the way people come to church. And I personally am not a football person, but rivalries between Tennessee and Georgia, for example, I have family lives in Georgia. So I could be praying for Tennessee to win, and they could be praying for Georgia to win. Well, what's the Holy Spirit saying?
Mm-hmm.
I don't think he says, I don't care. But the one who's going to win is the one he's praying for. We think we're praying for different things, but the Holy Spirit is interpreting whatever that is in accordance with the will of God. Now, I could be getting off into heresy here, but anyway, this is God's straight lines often look very crooked to us because we're so broken. So we see things as changing, quote, because of our prayers. But God, being all-knowing and sovereign, I don't think he's changing. I think he's interpreted what we asked and the situation that we asked about to be fulfilled in accordance with his plan. I don't think that's getting to fatalism, but that's one of the things that I keep thinking about a lot. And of course, I applied it to football, but I mean, it can be politics, it can be the Middle East, it can be anywhere. I've been spending a lot of time in Isaiah over the last few years, and I'm currently in chapter 37. And I think it's very interesting that Sennacherib is threatening Hezekiah and Jerusalem. Hezekiah did not have the resources to counter that attack or to do anything about those threats. So when he got them, he went to the temple, he spread them out before the Lord, and he said, "Look at this. Listen to this. This is what this guy's saying to me. What are you going to do about it?" And the Lord replied, "You know, I'm going to fix it. I'll take care of this. Don't worry about it." Well, I think that fix took several years. But the Assyrians never entered Jerusalem. And in God's reply, he says, "Don't you know?" Speaking through Isaiah to Hezekiah, as if he were speaking to Sennacherib, "I planned all this a long time ago, and now I'm carrying it out. I planned for you to destroy these fortified cities and turn them into rubble. And that's why nobody can stand against you, because I planned this." He says, "But I know you. I know you well. I know where you stay, and I know when you come and go. And this is what I'm going to do to you." So how do we look at that? Did God change his mind because Hezekiah prayed? Or did Hezekiah just put it out there and say, "This is beyond me. You need to help me. You need to do something about this." And I think our frustration maybe is when we have issues that are beyond what we know how to pray for. What do we say? So I wrote Praying for Big Things as a series of prayers about all these different big things and our issues in our world, because I wanted to be able to say something other than, "Oh God, do something." I mean, if I pray God's words back to him, I mean, surely I can't go too far wrong. And let the Holy Spirit interpret that and understand that the Holy Spirit is interpreting our prayers in accordance with the will of God. That's been a big shift in my understanding of prayer.
You know, it's interesting. Earlier, I talked casually about how one of the important things that can happen in our spiritual maturity is a shifting of our understanding of reality. And I just said it as a casual thing, but the reality is, when we actually begin to see reality as it is, it can be disruptive. It can be frightening. It can be hard to grasp, even harder to stomach at times. And you made the joking comment of, I hope I'm not getting heretical here. And it reminded me that the disciples, they probably wrestled with that same thought. Oh my goodness. Like, we're following this guy. Is this heretical? Because the Pharisees seem to think it is. I mean, the Pharisees boldly said that Jesus was heretical. But Jesus had a clearer understanding, not just of Scripture, not just of communication with his Father, but of actual reality. And it allowed him to do things that looked crazy, looked unsuccessful, looked risky. And as you were talking about, I can't remember what it was you said about, maybe you said something about our paths. You know, it reminded me of the passage, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will set your path straight. Well, normally when I think of that, by default, I'm imagining that I have these crooked paths ahead of me and I need God to straighten them. But as you were talking, I realized, you know, oftentimes we're pretty convinced that our paths are straight. As you noted before, we don't want to think we're worse than we are.
Yeah.
As you noted earlier on, we want to control things. And so when this passage says that God will set our paths straight, sometimes it's the paths that we want him to set straight. And sometimes it's the paths that we think are straight that God's like, oh, no, no, no. The path you're on is totally crooked.
Yeah.
Is totally leading on the wrong direction. And so I need you to submit to me because I'm about to straighten what you think is fine.
Yeah.
I'm about to break what you think doesn't need to be broken. And so that's hard. And it leads us to places like we noted earlier on where we have to press deeper into our understanding of prayer, but it's hard to do so because there aren't the spaces. Or we are starting to have some questions, but we don't want to ask them because we don't want someone to think that we're a heretic. But we're talking about this incomprehensible God. We're talking about communicating with this incomprehensible God. And so surely it's going to be beyond our understanding. How is it that you have found moments of peace to step into what looks like disruption, what looks like destruction, what looks like it could totally upend your life? How is it that you have found the ability to say yes to God's invitation into these spaces?
Well, I think while I was working in Sudan, we would make plans. Somebody was going to come and do a workshop or a meeting or whatever. And for whatever reason, that person wouldn't get a visa.
Mm-hmm.
And they couldn't come. And then shortly after they should have been there, something happened in their life that had they been in Sudan, they would not have been able to get out and get to where they needed to be to meet that issue in their life.
Mm-hmm.
And other times, you know, we would schedule something and the person would come and we would do it and everything was working out fine. And it finally began to dawn on me that if God wanted somebody there, they would be there.
Mm-hmm.
And if he didn't want somebody there, they would not be there.
Mm-hmm.
And it was so challenging to stay there. It was during the Civil War with the South.
Mm-hmm.
We were spread across three countries, maybe four. And I was in Khartoum. Just trying to keep a visa sponsor was, I mean, you were just hopping all the time. The administration was just having to look all the time to keep that current. And I gave up worrying because I figured God's got this and wherever he wants me to be, he'll put me there. And so I don't need to stress about that because it was so obvious that he was at work in everything.
Yeah.
I began to just say in the morning, okay, what are my assignments for today?
Mm-hmm.
And I would kind of in my mind would come a list of things to do. Some days that list was really short and some days that list was really long. And on the short days, I thought, okay, well, after I finish your list, then I can do blah, 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 blah.
Right.
What I didn't know was that somewhere in the day, there would be an interruption that would take a long time. So if I did the things that God told me to do first, then when those interruptions came, I just didn't get to do all the stuff that was on my list. And on days when that list was long and I would think, there's no way I'm going to get through all this, I was writing a linguistic paper. I was supposed to be writing a linguistic paper. And I opened it up and it was already written. And I thought, when did I do that? That's pretty good paper, too. So, those kinds of times that I realized God really is in charge. He really is in control of all of this. And I just need to do what's on his list today. And everything will be fine. And as long as I do that and don't put my list first, then there's no panic. The things that need to be done are done when I need them to be done. Mm-hmm. It's that personal experience of seeing God's sovereignty.
Yeah.
And that he is very interactive with every part of our lives, whether we're well or we're sick or we're, I mean, during COVID, I ended up in Uganda and we were running a course for 2 months. Just as everybody got there, they shut down the country. And 3 days before we needed to leave, they opened it up again.
Wow.
So, but okay. You know, everybody can go home now. And I think if we just can open our eyes and see where God is, well, we need to look. And we need to get over ourselves thinking that we are the ones who are doing this.
Yeah. That's really good and really important because you're right. Our default understanding is we are responsible for our lives. We're told that.
Yeah.
We are told that we have to do the things. We have to get it done. If we don't, there's something wrong with us or a problem will happen. And then we come to discover this God who, like you said, one, is sovereign, which means that whatever we think the purpose of all this is, there's actually a greater purpose. And two, he is engaged, which means it doesn't fall all on us. God can accomplish things, and he is inviting us to be ambassadors in the midst, to be conduits in the midst, to be participants in the midst, not gods in and of ourselves. And, you know, there is something you said earlier. You were talking about the Spirit, knowing the mind of God, and it brought a passage to mind, which I pulled up, and it's in 1 Corinthians 2, and so much of it is really good. I'm just going to read one small part here, but it captures a lot of this reality that we're talking about, that there's a limit to what we know and can do, but the Spirit knows the mind of God. And it even hits on what you said earlier about, well, you know, when we pray, are we telling God what to do? So I'm going to start in verse 10 of 1 Corinthians 2. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human logics and judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so in hearing that, in all of this, you know, as we seek to understand how to engage with Scripture, as we seek to understand how to engage prayer, and as we seek to understand God in our lives, how do you understand the role of the Spirit in all of that?
Crucial. I think the Spirit wants to help us understand things, but frequently we don't take the time to listen.
Right.
And maybe we don't take seriously what he tells us. I heard a sermon once, which, given that it was probably close to 50 years ago, the fact that I still remember it. But it was about when the disciples were trying to cross the Sea of Galilee in a storm, they woke Jesus up and said, you know, we're about to drown here. Don't you care? And he said, where is your faith? And I always thought, yeah, well. And the point in the sermon was, what did God tell them to do? What did Jesus tell them to do? He said, let's go to the other side. Not let's try to go to the other side. Not let's go out in the middle and see what happens. But let's go to the other side. And I was just finishing my master's degree at that point, and I was getting ready for my viva, for the oral exam for my dissertation or thesis or whatever. Anyway, it's different in British and American English. I get confused. And I felt like the Lord was saying, I told you to get your master's. Yes. So you will either get it now or you will get it later. But all I'm asking you to do is walk through this experience, because the ship won't sink and the storm won't last forever. And I've just seen that repeated so many times, that God's got this. And what we're going through at the moment isn't going to be forever. He just wants us to walk through whatever it is and find the other side. To finish what he told us to do. It's that spirit in us that is encouraging us, motivating us, telling us where that place is, and going with us to make sure we get there. And that is interpreting scripture, that's prayer, that's finding somehow to pray what God wills to happen, so that we can be in fellowship together. I think it's the most precious relationship.
Yeah. Well, I feel like there's so much more that we could talk about, and maybe it just means that there are future conversations down the road, because, you know, your work with Wycliffe really resonates with me, because I serve alongside Youth with a Mission.
Right.
And getting the Bible into every mother tongue is a high value right now at YWAM. And, you know, I feel like there are so many stories about your time in the Sudan that I feel like could be conversations in and of themselves. And so maybe this isn't the end of our conversations, but as we draw to a close, if somebody wanted to connect with you, to engage with the books you've written or other content that you have, what's the best way for them to do that?
I have a website, www.leomasbooks.com, and that's with an M, not an N. And I'm also on Facebook, Leoma's Books, and Instagram. And I do have a newsletter, which comes out once a month. Promise not to spam anybody. Yeah, I'd love to talk to you again.
Yeah. And as we close out, is there anything else that God is putting in your heart that you feel led to share?
I'm in the process of writing my memoirs. The first one is out. It's called Launching into the Unknown, is basically what I did. And the one I'm working on right now is Life in a Tumble Dryer, working in the world's hottest capital. In going back and revisiting many of these things, I had written letters to my parents, and my mother, bless her, saved them.
Wow.
So I have lots of references to look back at. And as I was reading one the other day, I was just exclaiming about how, yes, it's really hard to be here, but I'm in the right place. I'm doing what God wants me to do. And I know this is where I'm supposed to be. I don't think we can have that assurance without a deep relationship with God. Especially when we're going through hard things. You will walk, you will run, dance through the streets, shouting praise to the one. You're healed, you're clean. Go out, tell the people what you've seen. Revived in him, new life in him.
1 Corinthians 1, the Apostle Paul talks about how God works through foolishness and even foolish people. And he continues in chapter 2, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age, who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. That is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments, for who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Early in my Christian walk, I felt this pressure about needing to figure out the right way to read Scripture and the right way to pray. And at the times that I felt like I was doing it well, I could be proud of myself, but often I didn't feel that way. Often I wondered if I might not be reading enough, if I'm not praying enough. I would hear others talk about how long they pray or how deeply they read and understand, and I would feel at a loss. I would feel lesser, and I would question if I was limiting my closeness to God. If only I could read more, if only I could pray more powerfully, I would be closer to God. Now, Leoma is no stranger to the Word. Serving with Wycliffe, she experienced the Word constantly, in multiple languages. And Leoma is no stranger to prayer. Having to live amidst a civil war, one tends to pray often. But what she came back to over and over and over is that what guided her through was authentic relationship with God. We find this in Romans 8, verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. What is this saying? It's saying that we're not just in relationship with God, but in deep, close relationship. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children, heirs and co-heirs, deeply loved by Abba, Father. But I hope you caught the other thread that's in both of these passages, the Spirit. Leoma and I talked about this. The role of the Spirit is important because in and of ourselves, There's a limit to what we can understand and do. Again, Paul says, "This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words." The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. Now, this can seem daunting, as though in and of ourselves there is this barrier to God. But this is not daunting because this is a beautiful gift. The Spirit is offered to us, and now we are able to reach something we never could have on our own. We could not have understood on our own. We could not have discerned on our own. In other words, you don't have to be smart enough or driven enough or anything enough for the Spirit to be able to bring about revelation to you, to bring about hope, joy, or peace. You just have to be willing to let the Spirit move, to let the Spirit work in your life. So instead of it being our human understanding that we have to read Scripture in a certain way and pray in a certain way, and if we can't, we will be limited, the Apostle Paul is telling us that the Spirit can do abundantly more, immeasurably more, than we could ask for or imagine. Than when we are not capable of reading as we'd like, when we do not have the strength to pray, the Spirit can pray on our behalf. As it says in Romans 8:26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. This is good news for you. Engaging in Scripture and prayer is important, is beautiful, but you are being invited to relationship, authentic, deep, beautiful relationship, and you are invited to get there through the Spirit. So whatever you're navigating now, whether you feel far from God or feel deep in a hard situation, I want to invite you to consider welcoming the Spirit in. Because again, you may feel weak and have no idea what to ask for, but the Spirit can intercede on your behalf. So invite the Spirit and then ask yourself, where did you see God?